The word of the Lord to us again this morning comes once again from verses 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We return for the third week to these two small verses the Lord has for us. Once again, this is His word. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would answer our prayer that we just sang to you. You know, Lord, I pray you're working in all the hearts of the people here that we actually did mean that when we sang it. We sang by faith. We asked you to speak. Lord, you just did speak. Your word was read and heard, but Lord, we're asking you to speak that in a way that we would hear. And what that means, we don't just hear with our ears and we don't just understand with our minds, but oh, we listen so that we obey. Even against all that in our hearts and minds would cause us to go, no way, I can't do that. Oh Lord, you know best. You are our God, our Creator, the one who has all power and strength. And so help us to walk in your strength and then obey you. This will cause your church to be built. This will cause your glory to be seen in the earth because it's you in us. Lord, spare us from ourselves. This is your mercy and grace on us. When you take away us, we pick up our cross and we die and we go after you. So Lord, speak so that we can hear and we can obey today. You have to speak, I can't. As always, I pray for you to take me out of the way. Just use me as a vessel. And Lord, as you do that, you speak to me at the same time. So speak. Make us your people. And specifically, Lord, make us your men that you've made us to be here. If we are a man, we have a specific call. That's what your word says, not me. So may you act, may you move for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't think it would be a surprise to anybody today here, I don't think among this group, if I were to declare that our world and society that we live in today is in trouble. It grows darker by the day. That which is wicked and evil is exalted as good and right and proclaimed and practiced. And that which is good and right and declared as truth by God is declared to be wrong and evil. We're in trouble. And the result of this is that the world is declining into chaos. And we're headed toward destruction. If you got any discernment at all, you can see that. It probably troubles your heart, right? It's gotten so bad that we as society have declared that we can't know the difference between a man and a woman. And not only that, you can be the one you want. And it's fluid. Just choose it and it can happen. So bad that we have a lady who sits on the Supreme Court justice, as a justice, on our highest court in the land, who's declared she can't know what a woman is because she doesn't have a biology degree. We are in trouble. So perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps today, more than any other time in the history of this world, God's people need to hear His word that's given to us in the passage today, which is what? Act like men. Not only so that we can have a bit of clarity, so we even know what a man is, right? But that so that perhaps God would raise up men who would be men and lead us through these dark times to the right place. This is my prayer that God would work and raise up men today to obey what He has clearly given in His passage, that we are to act like men. Now, hopefully you remember, you already know, the last 2 weeks we've already covered the first two imperatives, the command, right? Again, a reminder. Is this a suggestion to you? No. These are commands. We've heard be on the alert. Then we heard stand firm in the faith. Today we come to act like men. And along with it, be strong. As you'll see, this will be a sub-command kind of under this act like men. Because if you're going to act like a man, guess what? You're going to need to be strong. There's no doubt about it. So that will be treated with this, okay? So that's the endeavor for the whole day, right? The whole sermon. Act like men. What's this mean? That's where we have to start. The all-important explanation. What does this mean? What is God calling us to as His people? So in order to begin that, I want to start in the general, brothers and sisters, okay? I'm going to start up here, about the 20,000-foot view, and then as we get through this, I'll narrow it down and get a little more laser beam focus on specifics, right? But we're going to start in general to the body. What does it mean to act like men? Well, how does that apply to all of us? Well, I want you to understand that this really is a call to spiritual maturity, really. I mean, it's a call to be adults. It's called to put off the things of a child and put down the things of childhood, right? And pick up that which a mature person would do. And again, you heard implied in that. I'm not talking about from a worldly perspective or society. You know, there's a way in which we just need to be adults physically in this temporal world, right? There's a call that, well, that's part of the confusion. That's part of the chaos that we've delved into by not going according to God's word. We don't even know what it means to be an adult in the temporal sense anymore, right? But this goes beyond that. We're called to be spiritually mature believers. That's what Paul is calling us to here. Pick up spiritual maturity. Put away the things of a child. Now, why do I say that? Why do you think he's talking about spiritual maturity? Well, there's two reasons. One, I believe he's talking about because this is a common call from all of Scripture. You will hear the call from Scripture to be spiritually mature over and over again. That's to be complete in the faith, to grow up, right? To walk as a mature believer. You heard that earlier in this letter when Paul rebukes the Corinthians for being what? Remember? Babes in Christ. And he told them to put off the things of a child. There's a time when you got to do that. And you got to grow up in the faith. Another passage that you hear it repeatedly is Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15. You'll hear the call to spiritual maturity three times in that passage, right? Paul says, he's talking about the gifts given to the church by Christ himself. So he says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. What for? What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, to what? Right? To a unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs, right, to Christ. There's that call to maturity. And then he goes on and says this, so then we are no longer children. See, there's the call again. You're no longer children, right, when you're built up in the faith. You've passed beyond that. No longer children who do what? Who are tossed here and there by the waves, right? Man, every storm of life comes in and your feelings take you here and there and you're tossed. That's what a child does. You're no longer a child in that. You're no longer carried along by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, right? By the craftiness of deceitful scheming. You're not carried along. But what? You're to grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. There it is again, the third time. Grow up. There's a call in Scriptures to grow up. We're not called to stay in spiritual infancy. Act like a man and act like an adult, brothers and sisters. All right? There's the first reason. There's a second reason I believe Paul's talking about spiritual maturity here. What he said previously depends on this. He just gave a call to stand firm in the faith. Brothers and sisters, you're going to need to be spiritually mature to be able to stand firm in the faith against all those things that I talked about. When the philosophies of the world come beating upon you, when the storms of life come beating upon you, right? When your own heart causes you to want to be lured away, you better have some spiritual maturity about you. You better be grown up into Christ if you want to stand firm against those things. You're going to need to grow up and be mature in the faith. We're not called to just believe on Christ and stay babes. We're called to be spiritually mature. Now, I want to go back. There is some benefit, brothers and sisters. I was kind of alluding to this. There's actually some benefit and a correlation between just growing up into adulthood, you know, temporally speaking, societally speaking, as an adult. Why? Because the things that are common to that, they actually translate into spiritual maturity. There's lessons to learn from that. And kind of to explain that, I want to go over some. I'm going to give you three ways in which we grow from childhood to adulthood that we can kind of learn lessons from in order to grow into spiritual maturity. All right, what do I mean? Well, when you grow from childhood into adulthood, there's a time when you have to put away all the fun in the games. You know? Isn't that true? When you're a child, what's life about? Fun. What's the next thing? What are we doing next? Because what they mean is, what's the next fun thing we can do, right, to indulge the desire of my heart to have fun and entertainment and just live it up? That's what a child does. That's all he's about. There comes a time when you're going to grow into adulthood, what do you have to do? You got to put that stuff away. And you got to pick up something. You got to pick up responsibility. And you begin to do the necessary work that an adult is called to do. You're called to responsibility, and you're called to live that out at the expense of all those fun and games. Right? Because that's what's necessary. That's what's important. Now, that doesn't mean as an adult you never have fun. You know, some of my family may argue with that. But because there's always a call, put that stuff away and rise up, right? But I have fun in the Lord, I really do. But man, it's not the way a child thinks about it. Everything a child thinks about. I will include this quality of everything being humorous and funny and light. You know, when you're a child, everything's funny, isn't it? But there comes a time when you learn the seriousness of life and you put away that silliness. I'm talking about the silliness of childhood, you know. And you learn this in your peers. When you haven't learned that yet and you start, oh, that's funny, whatever, and everybody goes, man, when are you going to grow up, right? There's a time when you put on that seriousness. All this stuff correlates to us growing up into spiritual maturity. What do I mean? Well, there comes a time, right, when you're growing up into spiritual maturity, you got to put away, we just disguise this thing. We're big kids in adult bodies and we're trying to have fun in life, right? We can do the things that we got to just to try to survive and make sure we eat. But after that, it's white flag racing. What can I do for fun and entertainment in a world that has no end to drawing you into those things? Brothers and sisters, if you want to grow into spiritual maturity, you got to put that stuff away and you got to pick up the work that your master has given you to do. You have a Lord and master who has called you to work unto him. That doesn't mean we go around all solemn and we have no joy. We have great joy. Right? There's no greater joy than serving your master. It actually far surpasses any physical fun that you're seeking after in this world. I'm just telling you, you will have greater joy taking up the spiritual work the Lord's called you to do. And that's what you do as an adult. And you understand that it is a serious matter. You know, I think we don't take life seriously. If we are saved, there's this cultural Christianity of being saved, and it's just like, okay, now life's, I'll just get through it, and you know, the Lord understands, and it's not all that serious. But what you understand when you grow up into spiritual maturity is that what you do has eternal ramifications. That's serious, right? And how you handle the Word and how you handle what He tells, it has eternal consequences. That's serious. You understand that as a spiritually mature adult. Therefore, you take things seriously, right? And life's just not about you getting through and getting, you know, to the end. Say, boy, that was fun. Lord, thank you. That doesn't happen. There's a serious. There's one way you grow into spiritual maturity. Here's a second way. We learn how to not be given over and controlled to our emotions. You know, what's a child do? What's a little child do when he gets angry? He throws a tantrum, doesn't he? What's a child do when he may not get his way? They pout, they sulk. Right? What's a child do when something might scare him? Right? There's a bug. Wah! And they just, emotions are everywhere and they're controlled by their emotions. As you grow into adulthood, you learn what? You learn how to control that a bit better. You're not just giving over to it, don't you? You know? Again, you see somebody halfway grown do that, you go, grow up. What's up with you? That doesn't match. Right? What the reality doesn't match your reactions. You're controlled by your emotions. Same thing happens in a spiritual maturity. Really, these two are very connected because what happens when we grow in from childhood to adulthood, we learn a lot of times we just learn how to mask that stuff. The emotions are still there. We really haven't learned how to deal with them according to truth. We just don't let them out. It's obvious to everybody. But they still control us. Spiritual maturity, you begin to learn how to walk by truth despite what your emotions say. And you've heard me talk about this. You don't feel and then act. Right? That's what we're all tempted to do. It's what I'm tempted to do. This is my feelings, and I should know what's the truth, what's the situation, what's the reality, right? And then I'll walk according to that. As I grow in spiritual maturity, that will happen more and more and more. And the Lord will give me more tests, even harder tests, to test that out. What kind of faith do you have? That's what happens, right? There's one more way I'll give you. When you grow from childhood to maturity, you go from dependence to independence. Now, let me explain that. When you're a child, you're very dependent on who? Your parents or whoever has care over you, right? You need them to survive. You need them to give you food. You need to have them to help you stay clothed and sheltered and all these different things. They are very, and the younger they are, the more dependent. As your parent, you feel this. Sometimes when they're small and it feels like they're stuck to you, right? And it's like, I have nowhere to go. Who can I have 10 seconds, right? But as you get older, the child gets older, they learn how to be more independent, right? Until what? Until hopefully they leave the nest, right? And then they can live on their own and they can provide for themselves. And then what happens? They hopefully have children. And then what? They start to cycle all over again. And they begin to teach their child how to be. So that's the cycle that goes on forever. In a way, this is the way it is in spiritual maturity. In a way, it's not. In a way, you're very dependent when you grow more spiritually mature. One, you're dependent on each other in the fellowship. Why? Because that's the way God's made it. You're dependent on each other's gifts in order to be built up. You heard that in that passage I did in Ephesians chapter 4. You're dependent on one another. You're very dependent on Christ. The more spiritually mature you are, the less dependent you are on yourself and the more dependent you are on Christ. So in that sense, it doesn't correlate. But in this sense, it does. When we're born again and we're made new believers, we need somebody to teach us how to walk and how to talk, and just like a child does. We need somebody to disciple us, right? So we're kind of dependent on that. But the more we grow in our faith, right, the less dependent we are on those who have discipled us until eventually what, right? Doesn't mean we leave them all together, because we still have a relationship just like we do with our parents, but it's different because we can walk on our own. And then what happens? Hopefully, you bear your own children just like you do in adulthood, and you begin to disciple those just the way you were discipled. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. You make disciples as you were discipled, right? So you see, all these many ways, brothers, sisters, all believers, the general call to be spiritually mature, spiritual grown-ups. Right? Now, here's where we turn. Because if any sincerity in you at all, you can see that this is not just a passage to be spiritually mature, generally speaking. This is a call to a specific group of believers in the church. Right? And that specific group of believers are who? Men. That's what he says. He says, he didn't say act like spiritual mature. He says act like men. So this is a call to men. Now, you may ask, and I was asked this as I was praying for that. So glad I was asked. It made me really think, well, why does Paul, and really it's not Paul, it's who? The Holy Spirit. Why does God single out men and not include the women here? What is up with that? Right? I'm going to answer that is because, hear me, everything is going to rise and fall on the men being men. Everything Paul's been teaching and calling upon for the Corinthians to do was going to rise and fall on the men in that church rising up and acting like the men they were called to be. If they were strong and they acted like the men God had made them to be and called them to be, spiritually speaking, all right, then there would be much more likely success. And if they failed and they laid that down and they failed to take up their responsibility as men, then they probably would not be success. And that would be true, hear me, no matter how mature and spiritually strong the women in the church were. That probably rubs against some people, I don't know, but that's just the way it is. it is imperative, it was imperative, it's still imperative that the men act like men. Now I know that's totally opposite of what you would hear in the world and many churches today, right? And in fact, what I just said and what I will continue to say in this sermon will probably be against the law to speak out loud in this country before long, and I'm not kidding you. But it doesn't matter. So I believe this is what God's Word teaches us. There's a difference in the roles between men and women. And He's made it that it starts with the men and they need to act like men. That's where it starts. Are you saying that the women's don't matter? Did I say that? Are you saying that the women are incapable? They just don't. I didn't say that. Are you saying God doesn't value the women? I didn't say that. All I said is this depends on men acting like men. It starts there. Why? Because this is the way God's designed it. From the very beginning, God has created man to be the head. You know what that means? That means everything he does, he's responsible for everybody under him because he affects everybody under him. And I don't care whether you realize that or not, that's the way it happens. Because God created it that way. From the beginning. Look at Adam. He was the head of all of us. Did what he do affect you? He sure did. Sin spread to the whole race because the head failed to be the man God called him to be. Praise God for Jesus, our new head. So you as a man, oh man, whether you realize it or not, what you do affects everybody in your jurisdiction. You're given a jurisdiction, aren't you? You have people under you whether you want them to be or not because you're a man and God created it to be that way. So because of that, there's great weight on you to be the man you're called to be, oh man, because it will affect everybody under you. Are you saying that when a man fails to do what he's supposed to do, let's say in the church, that a woman can't step in and do that? Is she not capable? I'm not saying she can't. There's a lot of strong, talented, gifted women. And they can do a lot of things that a man's called to do. But if you do it, it just ain't going to work. Why? Because God did not design it that way. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't, by His grace, bring good when we disobey Him and we go the wrong way. He does that. There wouldn't be anything good, I don't guess, if He didn't, by grace, right, cause good things to happen when we don't do it exactly right. So I'm not saying that when women step in and take roles they shouldn't, that God doesn't pour out His grace sometimes and good things happen. People get saved. But that's God doing, being God. That's not us doing things that cause things the right way. That's why I'm saying, I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying it won't work right. If the church is going to be the church she needed to be, the men needed to be the men God called them to be. And if you have any discernment at all, you can understand why that this is not, if not one of the main, it may be the main attack that the devil is bringing about upon the world today. He is undermining what it means to be a man. If you don't see that attack, right? Everything I've said is toxic masculinity. That's what the world believes. And I see bumper stickers, down with the patriarchy. Do you know what that means? It means down with men being men. I mean, they're on bumper stickers right here in your own community. So it's not out there in L.A. anymore, right? It's right here in downtown Lawrenceburg. There's an attack on manhood. Why? Because if manhood is taken away and men aren't the men they're supposed to be, everything goes into chaos and everything goes into destruction, and that's why you're seeing what you're seeing, because men, it's working. Men aren't being men. Men are giving it up freely. They don't want that responsibility. Sure, take it on. I don't want it. I mean, hear men talking about on an abortion debate. We have no right to speak into that because we're not a woman. Give it up. Go on into destruction, let the babies be killed. So we need to be men. So the question comes, what? How do we do that? Does it mean to be a man as God calls to be? Spiritually speaking, I will highlight that. Does a man need me? Does that mean I gotta love hunting? Right? And fishing and outdoors and camping and rugged manhood? Does that mean I gotta grow a beard down to the floor? Is that what that means? You laugh because that's what the world, I mean, even some in the church teach this stuff. I just can't believe it. There's nothing wrong with those things at all, right? There's could be good things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that doesn't equate into manhood. Esau was all those things. I don't think that's the way you want to go. You see what I'm saying? Isaac loved Esau because he was a hunter. He was a hairy man. All those things. It's spiritual in nature to be the man God wanted you to be. So I'm going to give you three. There's more. We're just starting a conversation here today, brothers and sisters. But let me give you three ways you're to be a man, right, as God calls you to be. There's more, but there's three. And ladies, I'm not leaving you out. That's why I had you, you know, first half of this. But let me say, what do you do as a woman, right? Well, you be a woman. Be the woman, right? What do you mean? Well, love and encourage your husband to be the man. Your well-being will be affected by how he carries out his manhood. Encourage that. There's a story of George Whitefield, who was, man, I look at that, like, that was a man, right? Well, he got married later in life, and I don't remember all the details, but he's walking down the street in London or somewhere, and there's a situation that happened that called for somebody to need to witness and lift up, you know, point to the truth of God, and he was weak in that moment, and he just didn't have a mind to do it. And, you know, his wife did. She didn't beat him over the head and nag him and say, how you failure. She didn't do any of that. She just nudged him and said, be the man. Wow. What a woman. You know, and that's all it took. Lord used that to encourage him. Be the woman and encourage a man. Be the man, right? Don't beat him up. Don't nag him. That doesn't work. Matter of fact, a lot of men will dig their heels in and say, watch me not if you do that. But love him and encourage him. Come along. Serve him by helping him. You're her helpmate. He needs to be a man. He needs to do these things. And how can I help you? Right? That's a heavy load. How can I help you? And you know, submit, right, to his leadership. Nothing will weary a man who's trying to lead like somebody coming against you. I'm telling you, just from experience, there is nothing that will weary a man. I'm talking about resistance from anywhere, right? Whoever you're trying to lead, resistance will weary you. Oh, but somebody who goes, yes, I'll follow you. That'll refresh the soul. So be the woman, right? We could talk much more about that, but be the man, be the man. Lead, that's one you heard that implied. If you're going to be a man, you're going to need to lead. You're the leader, you're the head. You determine where everybody goes that's under your jurisdiction. You're given a jurisdiction. I don't care who you are. You're given one. Some are much more expanded, right? You've got more different ways you lead and different people you're leading, but I think the most basic way you see this most in society is when you're a husband and a father. You gotta lead your family, right? That means you're the one who sets the direction and the course and says, we're going here. That's what it means to lead, right? And you forge the way. It's like the old pioneers, right? Forge the way through the wilderness. Cut that trail. That's where we're going. Where are you going? Well, as a man of Christ, you're leading everybody in your jurisdiction to Christ. That's your direction. So we're going to Jesus. That's who everybody in my jurisdiction, they need Jesus. That's where we're all going. That's what it means to lead your family, old man. As you do that, hear me, why does the church depend on that? Because as you do that in your home, that will strengthen the church because you'll come into church and you'll begin to lead in that way too. But if you don't do it in the home, it won't happen here. Right? That's why a qualification for elders, right, is they got to lead their home. If you can't do it there, you can't do it here because it's no different. It's just a bigger family. Because you're leading them all in the same place. You're leading them to Christ. That's where you're going. Well, what's that look like? It looks like every family's unique, different. Everybody's not a cookie cutter, okay? Well, hear me say that. There's some just generalities. Again, and I'm going to hammer this and I'll keep hammering it until I'm dead. You need to lead your family in family worship. Why? Well, if you're leading people to Christ, the first you're going to lead them to what? Worship Him. Why? Because He's worthy. Is Christ worthy to be worshipped in your home? If you can say yes to that, then you need to be leading them that in that. And you need to be resolved to do that. You remember that resolved? I will do this no matter what, unless providentially hindered. And there's nothing else that will come against me to make me change that. Lead your family to Christ by leading them in the worship of Christ. Now, I know that scares some of you to death. But this is the call. So just start with this. Pick up the Bible, open it up, and read a verse and pray. And begin to point your family to the Lord. And the Lord will come in with that step of faith, and He'll give you the ability you need. We'll talk about that in a minute. Just start there. Just start there. But is Christ worthy to be worshipped? Yes, He is. Then you, O man, who are head of your home, need to lead in that worship. It also looks like, I believe, planning and organizing and encouraging everybody under your headship to pursue Christ on their own, in their own personal discipline relationship. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but you don't just leave them to the wolves. You lead them to pursue Christ on their own. You can't make them trust Christ. You can't do that, old parent. I know we would love to. If I could, oh, give me the plumber's helper, I'll open up, I'll shove it in. I can't. God's got to do a work, but I can lead them to Christ so that when He shows up, boom, right? So I'm leading in that. And then three, this is very general, but listen, you got to back up and get a view of your whole home, man. And you've got to determine how everything is organized and why you do what you do. And you need to organize it according to the Word of Christ. In other words, we do what we do because that's going to lead to the Lord. And that's what He says to do. And the reason we do it is because Christ is worthy and we're following Him. That's a big deal. And that's not all going to come at once. It hasn't come all at once in my home. The Lord's teaching me. In the beginning, that's like confusing. Because I'm like, does the Word really speak to that detail of a level? It just doesn't seem like it does. But it does. And the more you obey and give, then He'll show you something else. All right? But it starts at the place you know He wants you to surrender. Do that and begin to follow the Lord. Now, this should go without saying, oh man, but I got to say it. Everything depends on you pursuing the Lord first. You cannot lead anybody where you're not going. If you're not going after Christ, you can't lead anybody else to Christ. So this does rise and fall on your pursuit of Christ. So you got to be strong and firm in that. And then when you're following Christ and you say, hey, come with me, that's all you're doing. Come with me. We're going to pursue Jesus together because He's worthy. Now, what are you going to need to do this? You're going to need strength. And it's a strength that's not in you. This is what makes it so difficult. We try to do it in our own strength. And we look at it, it's as heavy as a million-pound weight. It's simple. It's not hard to understand in the moment, but it's heavy. It's like that becomes impossible. I mean, you wouldn't want to go on a trip to the amusement park or wherever. I mean, we can get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and rouse the family and lead them, you know, singing the whole way. We can do that. It's not heavy. Why is it? This is heavy. Why is this so doggone heavy? Well, one reason it's heavy is this is a spiritual battle going on. You want to be on, you have an enemy. And the last thing he wants to do is a man acting like a man in his home, the way God wants him to be. So it's going to be heavy, spiritually speaking. And you can't do it. But guess who can? The man, Christ Jesus, who was the perfect man. If you go to Him and seek Him, and just you're going to need His strength just to initiate this stuff. And that's the hardest place, I think, man. Just what's the hardest body to get in emotion? When it's at rest. You've got to initiate this thing, and it takes a great amount of faith, and only Christ can do this, and you've got to go to Him. But if you act by faith, He will strengthen you, and He will give you what you need. There's great hope in Christ. Why? He's called you to it. He'll give you whatever you need to accomplish what He's called you to. That's His promise. So there's hope in that. Trust Jesus and walk in that. I can do all things. You love that. You know that verse, right? You go out and win football games with this verse. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who what? Strengthens me, right? Better abide in Christ, because if you don't abide in Him and He's not abiding in you, guess what you can do? Nothing. That's why it's so heavy. But when Christ comes along, He'll give you the strength. Walk in it, old man. I'm trying to encourage you in this. It's a call. Hear the call. Be the man. Act like a man. Right? Lead. Lead everybody to Christ. You're swimming up current. That's another reason it's hard. The current of the entire world is rushing rapidly the opposite direction, and you're going to have to fight that current. It's going to come in your home and fight you every step of the way. Christ will give you the ability. Lead. Two, you're called to be a protector. What do you mean? Get a gun and fight off the bad guys, right? That's in the temporal sense. Yeah, if you're a protector and it's you by nature, that may be a thing you do. But that, spiritually speaking, you are to protect all those under you. What do you mean? Be on the alert. Do you see how these are all connected? You're the one called to be on alert more than anybody else, old man. You're to be the strong man in your home and to look out there and see the spiritual enemies are the ones that want to come in and destroy not just you, but everybody under your jurisdiction. Do you know the enemy wants your children? Do you know that? The enemy wants the next generation that he wants. How does he get them? By overtaking their hearts and minds with the philosophies of the world, which is doctrines of demons. This will be one of the hardest tasks you have, I think, in today's generation, oh man, because the enemy has 100 million doors he's opened up to get in your home. And you think you stop one, and there he is over there. And you think you stop that, and there he is over there. It's like trying to stop a dam that's getting ready to bust, right? Holes everywhere. Can you do it? Yes, you can. Christ will give you the ability to do what you need to do. Look to Him. He is the perfect example. Do you understand that? You need to look to Christ. We need the model. We need the model. Right? And we know God's rigged it as a man. You affect everybody. One way He affects you is, again, raising up men. A father raises up sons, right? So we look to our father. But listen, do fathers live this out perfectly? There's not been a one except Jesus who's lived this out perfectly. So you may have a good father you can look to for a lot of things. You may have a role model that was not good at all. It matters not. Look to Christ. He's your model. Don't use that as an excuse. Well, I don't know how because my bad father's a bad father. God's the perfect Father, and He's given you the example. Look to Him, and you'll see the example to protect. Jesus said, John 17:12, He said, while I was with them, I was keeping them in the name which Thou gavest to me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Right? Did Jesus guard them with a sword? No. He guarded them with the word of truth. And that's how you're going to guard them, oh man. You've got to guard the heart and mind with the word of truth and wash them in it and wash them in it and wash them in it. Jesus said, I gave them your word and the world hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world as I'm not of the world. He said, Father, I pray for them. Not that you remove them from the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. How? Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. You want to protect those under you? Sanctify them in the truth. Wash them in the water of the word over and over and over. Protect them. Last one. You're called to serve. You are called to be a servant to all those who are under you. What does that mean? That means you're called to provide for all the needs that anybody under you and in your jurisdiction has. And it doesn't matter how lowly the task, does it? You are the one who says, this is hooked to leadership, by the way. You lead by serving in this way. Now, when I say the needs, it's not the needs they say they have. They may correlate to what they really need, but what do they need? They need Jesus. So again, you're serving them by giving them what they need to get to Jesus. That's what you do, right? You're not serving anybody by going to somebody under your roof who's sitting in your basement, half-grown man playing video games and giving them a sandwich and milk to eat for lunch. You know what I'm saying? Service may look like coming in and kicking them off of that and get out and do what you need to do. You know what I mean? Serving may be hard things. It's not always giving a meal. That's what we think of. But you serve, you give them what they need because you love them and you want them to know Jesus. This goes completely against opposite of what the world says leadership looks like. What do all leaders want? They want them to serve themselves. If you're not following Christ yourself, that's liable to be where you lead everybody to, yourself. Why? You just want everybody to do what you want to do. Why? Because that's what you want them to do. And people, they'll understand that and they'll start to resent that. And we're going to go in and out of that and understand that. But when we're truly a servant leader, we're leading them to Christ, we're laying down everything, we're giving it to them. Who do we look to for this example? We got to look to Jesus one more time, right? He was a perfect servant leader. He says this. When he came, what did he come to do? Did he come to be served? He said, I did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. He's the perfect man. This is what you're called to, oh man, to serve. It's not about you. It's not even about them. It's about the Lord. Look to Jesus' example. Did Jesus give an example of what it looks like to serve? Well, the whole New Testament, the Gospels. Let me give you just a couple, right? One should stick in your mind is the night of his arrest. When he's with the disciples of the Last Supper, what does he do? He girds on that towel and he goes and washes their feet. The most dirtiest thing he could have done, right? And the disciples knew this wasn't right according to their standards. They're like, no way, Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this. And he said, I got to do this. This is the way it's supposed to be. You follow my example. That's what he told them. You do what I do for each other. This is our example, old man. Put your towel on and gird them and serve them. Doing what they need, it's not about you. And I want to give you one more point about this. Do you think that at that point in time, when was this? This was right before Jesus was arrested. And he would go to the cross the very next day. Did he know this was going to happen? Yeah. Do you think that was heavy, weighty on his mind? Yeah, just a little while later, he's in the garden sweating blood. It's that heavy. Yet, he's able to, in that moment, to put that down and serve the ones he loved. I say that, men, because what do we do as men? Things get weighty. When things get weighty, we don't have time for others sometimes. Get away from me. I can't handle that right now. I've got this to take care of. Jesus never did that. If he can do that at that point in time, we can put ourselves away. We can serve others that we're leading. If you're walking in Christ, you can't do that on your own. And of course, the ultimate service is he went to the cross the very next day, didn't he? Laid it all down. Are you called to lay your life down, old man? Physically speaking, maybe. That's what we always want to go to. But that's a one-time deal. Maybe. But you're called to lay your life down. You're called to put away all that you would desire and go after for yourself. For the sake of others? Yes, but it's really about the Lord. You're laying it down as an offering to him. This is what's required, old man. Lay it down. May God raise up a few good men to build his church, to display Christ, and bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much here that we can't do. You know, as I've just studied this and read through this, it's a scary thing. But you have all the power, all the strength, all the authority in heaven and earth. And you've promised to give us what we need. So, Lord, I pray for the whole church, Lord, that we'd be spiritually mature. Help us to put off childish things and grow up. We're not called to stay where we are. We're called to grow up in Christ. But, Lord, beyond that, you're calling the men to be men, to act like men, and to lead, and to serve, to protect, provide, all those things that goes with it. Lord, we are woefully short in that, but you have all the power and strength. So we're asking you, please strengthen us, raise us up and give us the faith just to take that step, Lord, just to initiate, just to move, to get up off that chair, to get up off that couch, to get up out of that bed, get up wherever, take that step of following you, O Lord, laying down our life, taking up our cross, and following you. May you do this for the glory of your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.